last Sunday, James 1, 16 to 18. And it says this. It says, do not be deceived. So here's the warning. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. It goes on to say, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so in there, to summarize this, he's basically saying, hang on, God can be trusted. Every good thing comes from God. God can be trusted, which is quite different than our understanding of religion or our culture, isn't it? I mean, I got it. I don't know about some of you students in school. You know, you're religious. You can't have any fun with us on the weekends. Sucks to be you. You know, this is different than that, isn't it? Because it says here that every good gift comes from God. Every good thing doesn't happen on the weekends necessarily, or what apparently I was missing, or maybe apparently what you're missing in your life right now. Every good thing comes from God, and he says this. Don't forget this. Don't be deceived. It comes from God. And then he says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Well, the greatest gift is God himself. Every good gift comes from God. Well, the greatest gift is God himself. Right? This is good news. He says, don't be deceived. This is the truth. And you won't hear this from a typical definition of what does it mean to be religious. He's saying here, don't be deceived. Do not forget this. Every religion out there, and I was asked this last week by somebody who I know well, not from here, and they asked the sincere question, well, Kyle, why is there so many religions in the world? How do you answer that question? Well, I find it interesting that we just read here that every good gift comes from God. Why is there so many religions in the world? Well, I can't really tell you why, I guess, there's so many different types, but I can tell you what I see is the common theme through all of them that separates all those from what we would call Christianity. And that is this, is that they all offer different gifts. There's 1,000 different gifts, whether it be enlightenment, wealth, peace, salvation, whatever it would be. And all these gifts ultimately are dependent on you. There might be names of Christ used, names of Buddha used, names of Allah, names of personal God within or whatever, but it is all dependent in some way or another on you. Whatever gift it is that they're promising is dependent on you. Christianity, and we've just read it here, offers something from God, and not just from God. God offers himself to us. He says, what you need is me, and he offers us in that the gift of salvation. And this is outstanding in my mind. You want to talk about an encouragement this morning. You want to talk about confidence that you can have if you're trusting in Christ. You have something that's been given by God. It's not dependent on you. It's a gift from God, and it's dependent on God. Isn't that amazing? This is really not about us. This is dependent on God. And that's true religion. So this is where, and you've heard it so many times, but think about it. To truly understand the gospel means that you're relying on this gift from God, that he became a man, that is, he sent Christ, God as a man, he lived perfectly, he died, okay, you and I didn't, he did, he rose from the dead, he sits at the right hand of God right now, God Almighty, he is not a weak Jesus, and he's coming back, and he's going to set up his throne, his rule, his reign forever, he's making all things new again, not as the flood, but with fire, and this is our God. And this is good news. This is amazing news. When someone says, you know, what religion are you? What's the difference? Well, here's the difference. Every good gift comes from God, and this is what he's done. And sometimes I think we've been lulled to sleep almost, which is hard to believe that you could get lulled to sleep by something so outstanding. We hear it so much that maybe we can even shoot from the hip, and someone says, what's the gospel? And we can shoot from the hip and say, well, it's, you know, Jesus died for me, and he rose again, and I believe in him. He's my Lord and Savior. And it maybe stops hitting home, you know, meaning something. This is outstanding. Every good gift comes from God, and we believe it's Christ here. Philippians 3:9 says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, doesn't come from living out rules. It says, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Well, again, isn't that very different from what you typically would hear, or maybe you're struggling with this morning about a bunch of do's and don'ts? He says here plainly that the righteousness of God is of God. It comes from God. It doesn't come from you. Who are we to think that we could earn that up by do's and don'ts? Or maybe if you thought, well, I want to really make sure that I'd get it right, I'll become a pastor. If I become a pastor, that must be one of the highest things I could do. I'm guaranteed to be righteous. Not true. So with the gift of salvation in mind, I want to turn us back then to the passage that we just read, 19 to 21. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Well, I think that's interesting, because we just talked about righteousness coming from God, and then it looks like we're given a list of do's and don'ts. But if you see here in verse 20, he says, this anger that he talks about, be quick to listen, but this anger, says, does not produce the righteousness of God. Well, we know quite clearly from Scripture, and what he just talked about in the previous verses, is righteousness comes from Christ. So what he's talking about is what book was that now? Justification and Regeneration. Fantastic book, and by Charles Leiter. And he says in there, and I've mentioned this before in a sermon, when he says here, this doesn't produce righteousness, do not think in any way that he's saying, look, you got to live this way so you can be righteous. We know that's not true. It comes from Christ. He's saying, live like you actually are. And I love that. I think that's a really clear way of looking at it. You're not trying to earn righteousness. He says, look, live like you actually are. This anger isn't living how you actually are. You're righteous in Christ. So with this in mind, righteousness from Christ, it's a good thing, it comes from God, then doesn't it make sense that we should be quick to listen? And this is what James is trying to get across here. He's not just giving a list again. Don't be angry. That's one. No, he's saying, look, don't be angry because you're not going to be listening. He wants us to listen. Be quick to listen. And this is something that in our culture, I was talking to Paulie about it because Paulie's not from here. If you know Paulie, he's got an accent. It's not just from Nordig. It's actually from Australia. And we talked a little bit about culture the other day over coffee. Some of you in our congregation, I know we got Ben from Korea. We can talk about culture. I've got a good friend of mine. He's Chinese. His culture is actually quite interesting. Myself and a bunch of other white guys went on a course that the district took us to. It's fantastic. And he was with us. His name's Jason. And halfway through, and you have to imagine, we're going to conferences, we're having coffees, we're talking about this stuff, we're briefing, debriefing, and our leader says, Jason, you got to speak up, man. We got to know what's going on. And Jason's like, well, can I now, kind of thing? And he goes on to explain to our shame how his culture, you listen first and then you speak. Well, my culture, I talk, 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 and when I take a breath, you talk, talk, talk. And as I'm getting my breath, and I'm waiting, and tell you, stop talking, now it's my turn to talk, and now I'm talk, 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 talk. And that's the culture that we live in, and for me, Jason, a good buddy of mine, he really opened my eyes to that, and I'm really bad on this end. And don't think that that's why I became a pastor. Ironically enough, I'm terrified to public speak, so God's got a good sense of humor. It says here to be quick to listen. Well, why would he say this? Is he just saying we need to be culturally good listeners? Like my buddy Jason, we need more Jasons out there. He's not. I mean, that's certainly good. But really, to do this is to say, what does God's word say? God has spoken to us in his word. Am I quick to listen? Or have I just made up my mind, I'm doing my work, and I'm just go, 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 unless God's word just jumps in and cuts me off at the pass? Or maybe some tragedy happens in my life, and now, okay, I think I can stop for a moment and listen. Because God will not be mocked. I mean, certainly people find God through tragedy, but then in there, this is the principle that we're to have because God is good. Why would we not want to listen? If there is anyone in the world we'd want to listen to, it should be God, quick to listen. And he says here another principle in here. He says, if you picked up on it, must be meek, that is humble in approaching the Lord. He says, receive the word with meekness. So as I was preparing this sermon, looking through this passage to share with you, and as we digged in it together, I thought this is interesting to me, because as I dig through the word, to receive the word, to then share with you as a congregation, this is exactly what I need to do. I mean, isn't it what you expect? Again, I want to go back to you, and this just happened, and I think it's all preparation for this sermon. I had a conversation with someone, and in there I was trying to explain to them, they had asked again about different denominations, and I trying to explain to them, well, look at me, and they know me well. I said, who am I to come up on stage and share anything about God? Really, if I'm coming up on stage, you've come here today, and you're saying, well, here's Pastor Kyle, he's going to speak from God. Who am I? How in the world do I have anything to say to any of you? Most of you, or I shouldn't say most, but many of you, over like the age of my parents or just frankly older than me, more life experience, you've been through more than me. Is it just that I'm just in tune? I mean, I'm a holy man that, like, listen up, because when Kyle talks, boy, it's going to be fantastic. Like, and I'm being sarcastic, but think, who am I to speak right now in front of you? And I want to tell you plainly that I am nobody, except I believe God's given me a gift to speak and called me to speak. That's a whole other sermon. But what am I going to speak? I'm going to speak from his word. If I'm not humbly, meekly coming before the word and saying, God, what does this passage say? I've got nothing to say to you today. And if you're not challenged to say, is that actually, not that ticks me off because Kyle just said that, but is that actually what God's word says? You understand what that is about? If I just come to you with good stories and feelings and my own experience or anything other than the word of God, I have nothing to say. And quite honestly, that's what you need to expect from me. And it's terrifying. But it's good. Now, the same is true for any believer here. You need to do the same. If you mirror your life off of just feelings and assumptions and experiences, and you speak to your kids and your family and your wife and yourself, quite honestly, without meekly, fearfully coming before the word of God, it's just as damaging as if I was to do that. We're called to be meek and humble before the Lord. We actually believe that God's word has authority in our life, and we humbly want to know what has he said. And it's good, because every good gift comes from him. It's sobering, isn't it, though? He says to receive this implanted word, that it's an implanted word. And again, why didn't he just say, just receive the word? He says the implanted word. There was a prophecy in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, and it said this. For this is the covenant, the Lord spoke this. He said, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's the idea of an implanted word. This isn't a dry word. This isn't just the spoken word from, even if I'm getting it right, it came from Pastor Kyle, and yeah, no, it was from the word. This is implanted in your heart. Now he is your God, and you are his person. This is the implanted word. You want this word to permeate through your whole life. It is your heart. It is amazing. This isn't a staunch, dry, boring, legalistic word. This is the word from God Almighty, and it's to be implanted in our heart. It changes our life. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will. O my God, your law is within my heart. Praise God, he's good. And again, I can illustrate this for you. How many people here have food allergies? Just raise your hand real quick. Won't draw attention to you. There's two of you. Unbelievable. This is very similar when I asked how many people were farmers, and I was trying to illustrate a point. That might have been true, that only, well, no one raised their hand, and then I think I called out Barb Olmsted. I'm like, you have cows, that counts. Is it, okay, don't raise your hand, that's fine. I know all of us probably struggle with different foods than others. Let's just say that. The most prevalent thing out there is celiac, is it not? Okay, maybe I'm wrong, I think it is, as far as it's the big thing right now. You can't eat wheat because wheat is bad, which is kind of true. Okay, so many of you, I'm sure you at least have someone that you know is celiac. So let's put yourself in that situation. Once you understand that, we're going to see family here today. One of my sister-in-laws is celiac. Wheat like touches her. She's down for the count. Like, she's really bad. Once you realize this, and for her she realized it, then everything changed. Right? She shopped differently. Our weekends changed because we were making special cakes for her, or someone else was, and we were buying them and then giving them to her. They would eat them with her. Your radar is different. You read labels differently. You hear, oh, you're also celiac. Oh, I'm sick. I'm bloated, whatever. You're bloated? Maybe you're bloated because of this. I get bloated for different reasons. But all you hear is wheat and gluten and bloating and stomach cramps and intolerance, and all of a sudden your whole life has changed, right? And what you do then, too, is that you throw out anything that is wheat. You don't want anything to do with it. You've been there, and it's not good, and so now your whole life's changed. Now, he says here in James chapter 1, verse 21, he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. It's not just, again, that he's coming up with, I think these two things. Yeah, add these to your list. No, he's saying this. In every area of your life, you've now started to listen to God. You're coming to him meekly. His word has authority in your life. And what you do then is that you want to put off anything that's opposed to it. God, what have you said? What have you said? What is your will? Lord, I want to seek you. And you want to put off anything that is opposed to that. Everything changes now. He says to receive this word in verse 21, which is able to save your souls. And again, to be clear, it's ironic because the world would say, yeah, that's religion. You're trying to save your own soul. No, he's saying here, this is a lifestyle that now you live. You live for this life. A continual receiving of God's word, and absolutely nothing else will do. So apparently we needed a caution in this. So we look through this, and he gives us this caution, and it's this, not to be deceived. Again, in verse 22 to 25, it says, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Well, that's interesting. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Well, what deception is there to be had here? Well, I thought it would be good to remind us first of the classic doers in Scripture. Okay, here's two of your classic cases in Scripture of people that nailed the doing part. So before we look into this, Matthew 23, verse 27, Jesus' greatest critics, the ones he had most issue with, were the religious people of the day. And he said this to them. He said, woe to you. And he lists them, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. And he says, why? He says, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful. So they look awesome on the outside. You can paint up a tomb, but you know what's on the inside. He says, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. So he's saying, you've looked good on the outside. You're a great doer. But you're a dead man on the inside. Your second classic doer is this, Matthew 7, 21 to 23, one of the most terrifying passages in Scripture. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty miracles, mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So there, if that isn't an illustration, before we jump into doing, of don't check off a list. He says, I never knew you. They did greater things than many of us have done, than I've done. And he says, I never knew you. And the deception was this. They were deceived. They said, Lord, Lord. They were deceived. They couldn't believe it. You're kidding me. Didn't we do these things? And here's the deception is, instead of saying, Lord, Lord, I know you, they said, Lord, Lord, look at me. Don't you know me? Look at me. Look at what I did. And that's the deception. It says, don't be deceived. You need to know the Lord. And if you've received the word, you know the Lord, now everything must change. And now we can look at it. Now, if everything doesn't change, now maybe you don't know the Lord. If you are a believer that's received the word, you must change because you have changed. It must be shown by your fruit. And he says this, James 1, verse 23 to 24. He says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he gives an illustration here. He says, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. So we know that a doer is someone that doesn't forget. Which, if you're like me right now, if that is true, then that's really bad news. Because my memory is awful. It's atrocious. What was I talking about? No, I'm kidding. Just about. If you don't know, I grew a beard, and I had to milk this thing along for a long, long time. And Doug Ritchie puts me to shame. Every time I come to church, he's like, I'm growing a beard right now. I'm not even trying. Just boom. Doug, thank you. And so I decided for moose hunting, I would grow a beard, and then I'd shave it into a handlebar mustache to drive my uncle nuts, which worked. And then when I came back home, now it's been since May that I had facial hair, as nasty as it was, and I shaved, and I tell you what, it took me probably 3 days to get used to looking at myself in the mirror. I would just in passing look and be like, oh man, oh yeah, that's me, okay. It's defending my house against myself. If we go just by memory, I don't know I had a teacher who did this, and I for always will remember this. I think it was grade 3. She's like, all right, student, got one of the students to stand up. Kate stands by the door, says, Kate, what's Kyle wearing? Okay, everyone got it. Then Kyle leaves the room, and then she'd ask questions about what Kyle was wearing. Well, there's no hope that I was going to get anything. I'm like, I think he's wearing a shirt, maybe. I don't know what color it was. I think it had long sleeves. And my memory was atrocious. And what he's saying here is that if you're going to be a doer of the word, okay, you can't forget. You can't look into the mirror and forget. Well, man, I can't do that. Like, I can hardly remember what I preached last Sunday as the preacher sometimes. What'd you preach on? I think it was, as in James, right? So what's he talking about here? Well, he says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, so again, I think this is fantastic. This is good. The law is good. And he says, the one that looks into this good law and perseveres. So it's hard work. You actually want to know, you dig into it, you do the study, you do the hard work. I think many of us, including myself, we've heard the word. You maybe come to church often. You know, you call yourself a born-again Christian. But let's face it, we forget continually. And it's not just that we forget, oh yeah, I wasn't supposed to do this or that. Think about your life. How often do you maybe, you get to the point where you're like, you know what, I've got a big decision. Well, now it's time to remember, okay? What does God's word say? Well, now I'm going to go and find a Christian friend that's going to point me in the right direction. I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray. But really what you're doing is going in. Have you never gone into a meeting before and thought, man, I really hope that my buddy, let's say Paulie, met him last week for a coffee. I hope he agrees with what I'm struggling with right now. I hope he doesn't disagree. Have you ever had that before? I've had that before. When really what we should be doing is, I want to dig in and persevere in this word. Man, if Paulie says I'm wrong, what has God's word said? And that's the big difference here. He's not saying just have a fantastic memory. I mean, I have such a hard time memorizing scripture. He's saying, but Kyle, work at memorizing scripture. He's not just saying have a fantastic memory. He's saying, do you really want to know what God's word says? Will you dig into it? In your meetings, in your prayer time, you're saying, God, show me. And we're not going into it arrogant. And think about this. This is, again, amazing. You can look into the perfect law, the law of liberty. This is God's word. God's word is actually knowable. It's actually knowable. God's word that frees can be known by us. This is fantastic, and this is so sobering to me. For me to think that I could ever just run my life, and if someone said something to me that I didn't agree with, I'd just be ticked off. As opposed to, wait a second, is that from God? God's been working this in my heart for years, to the point where I've thought to myself, I can have what we would call the proverbial crazy cat lady come to me and say something, Kyle, I think this about you. And I need to look at that and say, God, are you speaking to me? What does your word say? Right? There's a big difference there if you can see what I believe the word is saying to us here. He says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Blessed in his doing. If we look at what it means to receive God, true religion is to receive God, which is to receive the gospel. Then blessed in his doing is not what the world thinks. Typically what the world thinks is religion, true religion, is when I need to get married. True religion is when there's been a death in the family. And now I want to be blessed in my doing. Or I'm sick in the hospital, or I'm going through a divorce, or my finances are in the basement, or my job is tough, or my kids are berserk. Or maybe on the other hand, the things we say, well, no, I'm moose hunting for a week, and I've got this awesome handlebar mustache. Lord, bless me in my doing. I want a moose. I didn't get a moose. What does it mean to be blessed in his doing? What it means is all of what James has been saying. The world would look at it that way and say, God is for you. He's for you in your funeral, in your wedding, in your divorce. And there is some truth to that. I mean, that is a lot of places, unfortunately, where people, fortunately, find the Lord. But blessed in your doing means that your heart matches what you're doing. Every single thing in your life, you're listening, you're coming before the authority, under the authority of God, and saying, God, what have you said? And your heart matches your works now. And I preached on this, because my memory's bad, I can't remember exactly. It's a couple Sundays back, Romans 12. I think it's fitting for this principle. Verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And if you remember us going through that passage, that it was us being appealed. I want to stop there, and then I'll finish the verse. Never once, and now this is just as a pastor, but I'm saying as a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, okay, I never got this once in Bible school as an encouragement. Kyle, what you're about to do is ultimately live for God with your gifts. So this is any believer's encouragement. So Kyle, do not forget the mercies of Christ. Do not forget that your life is not your own. Do not forget that he's gifted you so that you could serve him. Do not forget that your whole life is that people would know God. Your whole life is that you would know God and make him known and delight in him. Never once. What I got was, Kyle, kids are great. You're going to eat a lot of pizza. They're the future of the world. There's great things you can do for God and all these things. Those aren't entirely untrue, but do you see the difference here? Your whole life is just pushed along by the mercies of God, the God that you know. And he says here, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Your whole life is God's. And fantastic. I mean, man, if that's you this morning, then praise God. I mean, you have something that we talk about, and Scripture talks about it, Matthew 7, about the narrow gate. You're actually on through the narrow gate. It's amazing. You can be a living sacrifice, no longer for yourself or just a false god that you've named Jesus, but for the true God. And that's what James tells us. He says true religion acts on the word, continually. I want to share with you the last warning that he gives, and it's this. And he talks then, and we've talked already on it, this heart deception. Now, we made some applesauce with my kids a couple weeks back. We had the Stevens apple tree, which produces more apples than all Rocky needs, and we had a lot of applesauce. So my kids were trying to open one of these containers that were great for supper, and I watched as with all their heart, one of them was cranking on it, right? Lefty, loosey, righty, tighty. Well, he got it reversed, and he's just cranking on this thing to try and open it. And it, I mean, heart and soul is in it because he's like me, and he loves food, and you can see it in the glass container, but he just can't get to it. And so he's cranking on this lid, right? And his heart's in it. Well, again, the culture would tell us that, well, that's good for you. I mean, it seems your heart's really in it. I mean, man, you seem sold out to this. But here's the truth of it, is it really doesn't matter. I mean, my boy can be sold out to, I'm going to get this thing open. But if he's wrong, he's wrong. And in the spiritual world, it leads to death. You've got the Muslim extremist that straps a bomb to his chest. Pretty sure that guy's heart's in it. So he says here in James 26, 27, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Well, again, why would he say that? Because he's randomly throwing stuff out there? Well, I believe James says this because not he's so much worried about what you say, but he says here that the heart's deceived. And in Luke 6, 45, it says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what you say shows what's in your heart. What you speak about with your kids shows what's in your heart. What you speak about at work shows what's in your heart. How you speak, the language you use, the jokes you use, it all shows what's in your heart. It exposes it. The heart's hidden, but it exposes it. James is saying, look at your heart. Don't deceive yourself. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And again, is he just worried about those two things? Like right now, as long as I look after orphans and widows, I'm good to go. Can't really help a church this week. Is there any orphans there? Is there any widows? Maybe interested then. Why is he saying this? Well, it looks very familiar to me as Matthew 22, 37 to 40, where the religious leaders are trying to trick Jesus and they're trying to say, like, okay, what's the most important commandment? Christ. And he says this. He says, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. He's saying love God and love people. It comes from the heart first. That all the commandments are based off that. I believe that's what James is getting at here. He's saying love the orphans and the widows. Why? Because those are the people it truly shows you have a heart for. If you love the rich, they're going to pay you. If you love the orphans and widows, especially in this context, in that day, you knew you weren't getting anything back. So he's saying love people, like truly love them from the heart. Not just so you can be good friends with them, be popular, or whatever it is, you love these people. And he says, have a heart then for God, unstained by the world. Unstained by the world isn't just, well, man, I guess I can't watch that movie anymore. What else? I don't really want to talk to you, Kyle, because I don't really want you to tell me what else is in my life. Unstained from the world is not even close to that. Unstained from the world is a heart for your God. And you want to know how to serve him. It's good news to be unstained by the world. The world is evil. Well, and let me say it this way to be clear. When he's saying the world, that's what he's referring to. Anything that's opposed from God. And it's not that you'll be unstained by the world so that you'll look less and less like the world and more like a geek and a nerd and just out of touch with reality. Again, you want to look at the culture's picture, to go to the movie illustration and say, if you pick a movie and you look at what the world would say, that's a religious person, they'll take your pastor and they'll make him look a certain way, won't they? You can all picture exactly what he looks like. The guy is a coward. He can't speak himself out of a wet paper bag. He knows nothing about the spiritual world. That's your religious person. And to be unstained by the world is not to look weird. It's not, you're going to look weird, but not like the world thinks. It's not those at all. But it's that you'd look more and more like your God. And that will stand out to them. but it won't be the stereotype that they've labeled us as. True religion is a heart. So I want to leave you with this, some application then. And I've been praying as we've looked through this passage together that the Holy Spirit will apply this for you. It is absolutely packed. We don't have time to go through and apply it all to you. So with this in mind, what we've looked at, I want to ask you this question again. Would you consider yourself a religious person? If someone asked you if you were religious, what would you say? Now, in your answer, how would you describe yourself? If you said yes, how would you describe yourself? Would you describe yourself? And I want to challenge you with this. And what I see in this passage is very clearly this. James is not saying in any way a list. In fact, he's speaking against the list in and of itself. He's speaking to the heart of the issue. If someone asks you this week if you're religious, are you going to describe yourself or are you going to describe your God? Because I would challenge yourself to not be deceived. If you just begin to describe yourself, there's a real good chance that you're deceived. If you begin to describe your God and why you do the things that you do, because you are describing your God and what he has done, I think that's true religion. Quite frankly, if someone asks me if I'm religious, I will say no, because I know what they mean by it. But if you're going to say yes, then I would challenge you. Are you describing yourself or are you describing your God? There is a massive difference in that. Don't be deceived. Worthless religion is about you. It's for you. There's God in the mix in it, but he's for you. It's about lists. It's about efforts. It's about, Lord, Lord, look at me. You can be as sincere as you want, but that's deceptive religion. True religion is all about your God, all about the one and true God. Not just a heart in something or a name that you proclaim as Jesus, but you actually love your God. People say to you, well, Kyle, or Joyce, or Mary, or Joe, whoever you are this morning, they come to you and say, well, you think you're better than me. I mean, you just said you're religious. You think you're better than me. No. No, I think Christ is actually perfect. I actually think Christ is righteous, and I'm actually same as you. Christ is my righteousness, though. You see, it's not about me. It's about God. Well, you've got all these do's and don'ts, Kyle. I mean, life's pretty tough. I mean, you can't go to the parties, right? Apparently you can't swear, right? Can you? Well, no, it's not about do's and don'ts. It's about, I love my God. And I throw off anything that's not a part of him. I trust my God. Well, you're narrow-minded. Yeah, I am narrow-minded. I narrowly trust the word of God. I have nothing to say. How do I figure out anything in this life apart from a rule and a standard? I trust my God. Well, you're arrogant. No. No, I'm not arrogant. But I believe God is who he said he is. I'm confident in Christ's finished work on the cross for me. I'm not wondering. People say, well, it's humble to say, man, I just don't know if I'm good enough. Man, that person's humble. No, they're not. They're actually arrogant. Because they think that they can make it into the kingdom of God to be accepted by holy, almighty God on their own effort. It's a religion that's deceptive. But the person that says, if I die today, I am with my Lord, no doubt in my mind, come, Lord Jesus, come, is not arrogant. They're confident in a perfect, holy God. That is amazing. And I want to challenge you, and if that is you, then maybe some of you perhaps need to repent. Some of you that are born again need to repent and say, God, you are my God. And I have been arrogant. Some of you maybe for the first time need to know that your hearts have been deceived and you really are not saved. And watch it in your own life too. You know, I've caught myself before saying, yeah, I've got to preach this Sunday. I had a good buddy of mine say, you have to preach? Yeah, that sounds bad. I get to preach. As terrifying as it is, I get to preach. I got to get my Bible reading done. I just got to complete it. Really? Maybe I should start writing some stuff down so I can remember it. And I'm going to do that, quite honestly. I'm in a Bible reading program so I can try to know this Bible and memorize it, quite honestly, which can't happen for me. But I'm going to start writing stuff down in light of this passage that we've looked at together. And sometimes I don't even like to say the word journal because it's not a diary, to be clear, but I'm going to write some stuff down. Add things come to my mind, and then I'm like, oh, it's cool. I'm not going to write it down because I'm a man, and I forget it. So I'm going to start writing stuff down. Are you going to persevere in the word, or are you just going to go Sunday to Sunday? Because if you go Sunday to Sunday, you better hope this sermon and every sermon that I preach or Gord preaches or Glenn preaches is just out of this world. I mean, it hits every single area of your life. It applies everything that you need, and you're good to go till next Sunday. And I promise you that won't happen. Not even close. Are you going to persevere in the word? If God is your God, are you going to do the hard work to dig into what has my God said? And when you come Sunday, it's a worship service. More than, man, I need something here. And with your kids, I want to give you a challenge too. I read a reading currently, well, I'm actually over audiobook, to be really honest, Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. And it has greatly challenged me. Are you looking at just changing the behavior of your child, you know, like have a new kid by Friday kind of thing? Or are you looking at the heart? Are you working on the kid's heart and getting the heart of the matter? And think about that with your kids. Are you raising religious kids? Are you raising kids that know their Lord? We opened with this song. So I wanted to kind of close this with this line. I'm not going to sing it. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. True religion is not about you, it's about your God. And true religion is really about glorifying God, knowing your God, delighting in your God forever. I mean, and that is good news. And that is the opposite of what the culture views religion. So know him and trust him and toss aside anything that's not of him. I mean, go after it. Toss it aside. I want to pray with you, and then we're going to close in worship. Lord, just as we close with your word, I pray that it would go forth and not fall void as you've promised, that we would complete what you want. You are God Almighty. Father, would you work in us? Humble us, Lord. Father, you are good. We trust you. I thank you for Christ. And Father, we commit this time in Jesus' name. Amen.